It says in the bulletin, 1 John 2:15 and 17. Go there if you like, but that's not what I'm preaching on. And I will be next week. I'm going to continue next week the sermon on 1 John. But I made a last-minute decision to change direction because I, having been away at General Assembly all this week, I really wasn't ready to preach that text. And also I wanted to dovetail a little bit more with the mission emphasis of the new hymn that we learned a moment ago. And I don't know how many hundreds, perhaps even thousands of churches around the country and even around the world, it's not just in the U.S., are singing that hymn today. But it's a wonderful sign of the unity of Christ's church that we're, well, I was going to say singing from the same hymnal, but we don't use those anymore, do we? anyway, singing the same song about the mission that Jesus has given to his church. So what I want to do is look at a very familiar passage. And if you'll open your Bible along with me to Matthew chapter 28. And the text that we often refer to as the Great Commission, the great marching orders that Jesus gave to his church. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 28 and verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Hear now the word of God. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All four Gospels agree that the risen Jesus appeared multiple times to his followers, but this is the last one before his ascension, and it's been called the Great Commission, where Jesus commissions the 11 to go to all the nations. And it's reminiscent, and by the way, I didn't plan this, but the Holy Spirit is a better planner than I am. The God of the Bible is a going God, and he tells his people to be a going people. God commanded Abraham and Sarah, go from the land that you're familiar with, the land where you're comfortable, your kin, your kindred, go to the land that I will show you. And here, Jesus tells the 11, go, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is about to trust the entire future of his movement to these men. And it's pretty amazing that Matthew says, when they saw Jesus, they drew near, they worshiped him, but some doubted. This is the crew to which he is about to entrust the entire future of the Christian movement, and some of them doubted. That's amazing. After all that they've seen, think about it. All of the miracles that they've seen Jesus do. All of the time they've spent with Jesus. Have you ever thought that if I could just get some real face-to-face time with Jesus, all of my doubts would disappear. They've seen the miracles. They've watched him raise the dead. They've seen him crucified and back from the dead. And it says some of them doubted. And it's kind of interesting that there's actually there's a quirk in the Greek here. Most translations say some of them doubted. It could also be translated, they had some doubts. So, either a few of them had some doubts, or all of them, I'm saying that backwards, aren't I? Anyway, it could mean that everybody had some doubts. So, that's fairly amazing, but it's also kind of reassuring, isn't it? And at least it is to me. That Jesus does not expect these going disciples to be superhuman, pillars of absolute confidence and faith. No, they have some doubts, and he's sending them anyway. And they have doubts, and they're going anyway. Jesus doesn't condemn them for their doubts. Nor does he try to answer all their questions. Jesus never promises to answer all of our questions. He's revealed himself to us, he's given us his word, and he says, go. I experience doubts. I believe in Christ. I believe he's risen from the dead. I believe he's cleansed away my sins. I believe that he is alive and exalted over all, that he's coming again. I experience doubts. But I've noticed something about my doubts. When I've got my gaze fixed on Jesus, when I've got my gaze fixed into his word, I don't experience very many doubts. When I experience doubt in my life is when I've got my own nose firmly planted in my own navel. Gazing into my own life and all of my problems and all of my challenges and all of my weaknesses. And it's funny, you know, I just don't see Jesus there in my navel. And so I begin to doubt. Well, you know, get brothers and sisters, we get our nose out of our navel and fix our attention on Jesus. That's why he invited them up on this mountain, to show himself to them. Before he sends them, he gives them one last vision of himself and says, go. Christian faith, your relationship with Christ is not about your doubts and questions. Now, the two have to, in some sense, I think Matthew very intentionally, if he didn't want us to wrestle with this in association with our going in mission, he wouldn't have put these, he would have swept that under the rug. But he tells us they have some doubts, and he wants us to know that for a reason. Christian faith, your relationship with Christ, is not about your doubts and questions. And let's think specifically for a moment about our worship life and the way we worship together. Worship is not all about your doubts and your questions. Nor is it about your faith. In fact, it's not about you at all. It's not about the music that you like. It's not about the preacher, much as he would sometimes like it to be about him. It's not about whether or not we got out in an hour. No hope. Or whether you got anything out of the hour. Don't ever say to me, "Oh, Phil, I didn't get anything out of church today. I didn't know it was about you. The modern world encourages us to think of ourselves as the center of everything. And the Bible calls that idolatry, brothers and sisters. Christian worship, and by extension, the whole of the Christian life, is about Jesus. It's about Him. We come to worship, and that's why I started with the 100th Psalm, which is all about worship. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. It's not about you. Serve Him. And He comes to us first. Not because we've summoned Him or because we deserve Him. Jesus came to His disciples on this mountaintop. He said, meet me on the mountaintop. And He came to them. But notice once again, seeing Him did not remove all their doubts. And a fresh vision of Jesus will not remove all of your doubts or my doubts. In fact, the more you get to know Jesus, He'll give you some new things to doubt. And the more you know Jesus, the more you'll start to doubt the assumptions of our human-centered society. You'll start to doubt our society's self-serving definitions of right and wrong. You'll start to doubt society's definition of what is real and true and dependable. Because this world lies, brothers and sisters. Now, more about that next week. But you'll start to doubt our society's assumption that you and your wants and your desires should be the center of your life. There's no better way to be miserable. There's no better way to be lost and empty than to make it all about you. There's a writer named Kathleen Norris, and in her book titled Amazing Grace, she writes about a heated exchange between a seminary student and an Eastern Orthodox theologian. And you think Eastern Orthodox, you know, the long white beard, and the funny hat. This Eastern Orthodox theologian, very, very ancient Christian tradition, is teaching this class of young seminary students, and he's teaching them the Apostles' Creed. Okay? The same creed that we recite almost every Sunday, and we're going to recite in a few minutes. And the theologian had just finished his lecture on the development of the Apostles' Creed, and one student raised his hand and said, "What can one do when one finds it impossible to affirm certain tenets of the creed?" And the old priest responded, "Well, you just say it. It's not hard to master. With a little effort, most people learn it by heart." And the student thought he had been misunderstood, so he tried again. "Well, what am I to do when I have difficulty affirming parts of the creed, like, say, the virgin birth?" And the old professor said, "Well, you just say it, particularly when you have trouble believing it. You just keep saying it. It'll come to you eventually." And now the student raised his voice. "How can I, with integrity, affirm a creed that I do not believe?" And now the old priest raised his voice. "It's not your creed. It belongs to the church. It's been given us by Christ. And we don't believe it because of something we've drummed up in our faith. We believe it because Christ does." The modern world tells us falsely that the only thing worth believing is what has welled up in your own heart that all authentic belief must well up out of our own inner experience. We do, when we gather here in worship on Sunday morning, brothers and sisters, we do something profoundly countercultural. We recite a creed that nobody here wrote, and we hear words of Scripture that nobody here wrote. And we worship and receive a Savior who comes to us from outside of ourselves and offers himself to us. And we worship, and we bring a few doubts with us, yes, but we worship him, not us. And now, we've got good news to bring to a hurting world. Can you imagine trying to go out to a hurting world and say, and there are people who try this, the answer is within you. The answer to life is in your own heart, in your own experience. Look inside. Well, as I said earlier, I've looked there, and there's nothing but lint. Brothers and sisters, we have good news for a waiting world. And let's be in prayer as a church, Christ Presbyterian Church. Let's continue in prayer how God is going to direct us in mission. Now, we've got a group going to Guatemala this fall. Let's be disciplined in prayer for them. Mike and Carol are leading that group going back down to Guatemala. Let's be disciplined in prayer for them. And God has called us into that mission. God has built a relationship between us and that church in Guatemala City by the track slum. Praise God for cross-cultural mission. At the EPC General Assembly, we commission new missionaries that are going to... One of the things... Wow, we shouldn't be too proud, but be proud of the fact that the EPC sends missionaries into the hard places. I've lost count of the number of EPC missionaries who are going to places that nobody... It's not revealed publicly where they are. Can't be, because their lives would be in danger. The EPC is committed to going to the hard places with the good news. And God is calling us to participate in that mission, whether by prayer or by funding or by sending. But I want to close with one thought. Brothers and sisters, our mission is right outside this door, right out there on the patio. And let's be in prayer about how God is calling us to love our own neighborhoods in specific, concrete ways that'll take the good news of Jesus right into our own neighborhoods. Every now and then, I grew up thinking that the greatest heroes of the faith were missionaries. And to a certain extent, I was right. You know, people like Shirley Kolosky, Papua New Guinea, Hauna Village, God bless her. Wow. That's just awesome. But let's not get caught up in what a mentor of mine called the romance of blue water. This mentor of mine, Don Butine, back in the 1960s, was a pastor at First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley, down in California. And this is going back into some ancient history. But in the 1950s, when a guy named Bob Munger was the pastor of First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley, that one congregation was sending more overseas missionaries than all the rest of the Presbyterian Church in this country combined. One congregation from Berkeley, touching people all over the world. But Don, my friend who was on the staff there, said God confronted us about that one day. He said, and it happened, he said, this was about 1967, 68. And you remember what was going on, and if you're old enough, you remember what was going on in our country at that time, particularly what was going on in Berkeley at that time. Don said, burned out young people from all over America were showing up on the streets of Berkeley. There were kids sleeping in the shrubbery of our church. And we thought that all of our mission was on the other side of a body of blue water. He called it the romance of blue water. And he said when they challenged the church about this, the mission wasn't just on the other side of a body of blue water. Somebody spoke up and said, well, there's a Christian mission in Chinatown in San Francisco that we support. And Don said, yeah, and that's across the bay, blue water. And so they began in baby steps as a congregation to start praying about how does God want us to love the broken people who are right at our doorstep. Right outside our door. We don't have to go anywhere to love them. I don't have the answer to that, brothers and sisters, except to say, let's pray and see where the Spirit of God leads. So let me begin with prayer right now. Would you bow with me? God, we want to be a part of your great mission to the world. You're already at work in the mighty power of your Holy Spirit, calling people to yourself that they might know Christ and the power of his resurrection in their lives. Show us how we can be a part of your great mission, Lord, that you're already doing in the neighborhoods all around us. There are hurting people. There are lost people. There are people who think that there's no hope for them. God, show us how we can be a part of sharing your love and of giving away the good news of Jesus, so that others may come to know. And we pray it in his holy and precious name. Amen.